Glad you're here today. If you have a Bible with you, you might turn to Luke 19. That will be one of the places we're at today. If you don't, that's okay. We'll be on the screens behind me. Last week, we looked at a very famous story in the Gospel of Luke about a wee little man named Zacchaeus. And we were scheduled to go on this week and take the next passage in Luke. And I just really felt like we ought to take a week and kind of pause and consider some of the implications of the story that we looked at last week, particularly upon us as those of us that call this our church home. So we're going to start in Luke and kind of jump out and consider a whole bunch of issues from a whole range of scriptures. So this will be different than what we normally do, and hopefully it will communicate to us. I think it's helpful from time to time to go back and kind of reconsider some basics and remember what our foundation is. So that's kind of our goal for today. I want to try to address a few questions with you. What is the church for? So not this church, but Big C, all churches everywhere. Why does the church exist? Why did Jesus leave it here? What are we supposed to be doing? And then in particular, what is this church, Church on Mill, about? So we're going to jump from Zacchaeus and try to consider that. But just by way of review, and for those of you that weren't here, let's look at verse 5 and just refresh our memories about who this man Zacchaeus was and what Jesus said about him. So verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. We talked a lot about that, that when we as Christians are out engaging the world, there will often be people who don't like that, who think you should only hang out with people that look like you, smell like you, act like you, and believe the same things you believe. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus often went to those that nobody else would go to. And so we spent some time looking at that. Verse 7, when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner," as if that's a bad thing. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. If I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." And then our text for today, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." What we've seen from Jesus over and over and over and over again is summarized there in one verse, that Jesus came, left heaven, came to earth. Why? In order to seek those who are lost. Now, not lost literally, of course, but lost spiritually. And to seek them out, to present them with the truth, and to offer them the chance to become followers of God. That's what Jesus is about. And that mission was so important to him, he did what for it? He died. He gave his life for it. So the connection I want to make today for us is pretty simple, and it's just this. Jesus came and accomplished his earthly mission, and then he delegated it to us for completion. So Jesus came and accomplished his part in that earthly mission, and then he's delegated it to us. That's the simple point I'd like to make today. We're going to try to attack it from a lot of different angles, but that's essentially the issue. So our mission from Jesus, the reason the church, Big C, exists, is to seek and to save the lost. And the way that the Bible puts it is that we're to make disciples. And we'll look at a variety of scriptures that teach that. So we've tried to express that here at Church on Mill in this way. Our purpose is to glorify God through lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's just another way of saying Christians are people who are disciples, who make disciples. So what is a disciple? Well, that's one of those church words that we use a lot that is not in our regular vocabulary elsewhere. So just a little bit about what that word actually means. Specifically, it means a learner. A disciple is somebody who's a learner. A disciple is someone who believes in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, like Brad talked about earlier in his baptism, who has been saved by the power of the gospel, who is seeking to learn how to obey all of Jesus' commands. None of us have that mastered. And then who is seeking to teach others to do the same. So that's what a Christian is. That's what a disciple is. sharing the gospel, helping people grow, teaching them how to be disciples. That's Christianity. Now, somewhere along the line, something strange happened in the church, and we got the idea that that kind of work is only for super Christians. It's only for professionals. It's only for really, really big churches with lots of resources. But that could not be further from the truth. It's for absolutely all of us. Let me show you a few verses that teach that. They'll be on the screen behind us. Probably the most famous in the whole Bible on this topic, Matthew 28, says this. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So one of the last things Jesus said before he ascended to heaven was, here's what the church is for. The church is for making disciples. And we make disciples as we baptize people and as we teach them to observe all that Jesus has commanded. Now, earlier in the service, we read this passage. It's from 2 Corinthians 5. And if you have a Bible, you might turn there. This is a kind of a key text on the topic. So it'd probably be a good one to mark if you mark in your Bible. So 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll read 16 through 21. And as we read it, think about what it says about you as a follower of Christ. If you are a believer here today, then who are you? What's your makeup? What are you supposed to be about? Well, Paul directly addresses that in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16 through 21. "For now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." That's a weird saying. What's he mean? In essence, he's saying we don't think of somebody just as a person, a physical person. They also are spiritual. They have a spiritual component to them. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." That's great news, right? "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." So that's Christ accomplished his mission, and then he's given it to us to complete. That's pretty staggering, isn't it? If you really stop and think about that, Jesus trusted us enough to say, the work of sharing the gospel, inviting people to come to Christ, I'm giving to you. It's pretty amazing. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses or sins against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amazing passage. So the scripture uses phrases like, make disciples, be my witnesses, share the message of reconciliation, be my ambassadors. What's an ambassador? A representative of... okay, a representative of somebody else that's there in their full authority, right? Seeking to do their work. So, shockingly, Jesus says, you and I, if we're followers of Jesus, are ambassadors, we're representatives of Christ. Is that shocking to anybody but me? I mean, when I think about all my imperfections, all the areas that I still fail, all the struggles with sin I still have, personally, Jesus would say, I'm an ambassador. I'm a representative of Christ. It's just amazing. Amazing. But yet, that's what you are. So, the question isn't, are you that or are you not that? It's, how well are you doing at that task? And how well are we doing collectively at that task? So, what is a church for? What's a church about? Well, it's a group of people that are seeking to be ambassadors for Christ. We're seeking to make disciples. Our mission is to make disciples who make disciples. It's to present the gospel and then watch Jesus change lives. So the really great news is, if you think your life is really boring and pitiful and sucks and it's just not much to it, well, there's really great news. That news is that you have the most important mission in the world. And that mission is to represent God. And so none of us who are followers of Jesus ought to be living boring lives. They ought to be full of joy and opportunities to share. So the task before us is great. You have a reason to get up tomorrow. And that reason is more than just to go through the motions of one more day and make a little money and come home and watch TV. It's to be somebody who's making disciples. So how are we to go about that? Okay, this church is full of really smart people that think a lot about the how kinds of issues. So how is it that we're to seek to make disciples? Well, I want to spend a little time talking about that. We're trying to now to think of that at Church on Mill through three primary avenues. And there's lots of other areas. There's lots of other methods. There's lots of other avenues through which we seek to do this. But we're trying to communicate it and to really emphasize three things. First, we try to make disciples on Sunday mornings. So why is it that we gather together? Well, we gather so that those of us who are already followers of Jesus can be strengthened and can worship God and can leave better equipped to live on that mission. And we also do it so that as people who are here that don't know Jesus, and we welcome them, we're glad they're here, can see us following God and can be invited into that same life. So we make disciples on Sunday mornings in that way. Second, individually, we seek to make disciples as we go through life. So as you're in your neighborhood, as you're in your school, as you're in your apartment, as you're at work, why are you there? Well, a part of the reason you're there is to be a light, is to be a person that winsomely can share through both how you live and what you say who Jesus is. And then finally, we seek to make disciples through groups. So some of you gather and meet on Sunday mornings in life groups, and we seek to make disciples through those groups. And then a really new emphasis we have here that I'll spend more time talking about today because they're new, is we seek to make disciples through gospel communities. And I'll tell you what those are and why we are now doing that. Gospel communities is essentially a group of people that come together, that meet regularly, think of themselves as a little family, if you will, for the purpose of helping each other grow, and then intentionally having people they're reaching out to as a group that are not folks that are coming here on Sunday morning. So we're reaching beyond our walls. We're designed by God to need each other, to be in close relationships, to be in deep community, and then to share that with others. Now, why do that that way? Why put an emphasis on believers together and as a group seeking to reach out to others? Well, we think it really supports something Jesus said. In John 13, just before Jesus was to be crucified, he said this to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." That's a pretty high standard, isn't it? Jesus loves us with a perfect, unfailing, infinite love. And he tells us to love each other like that. Some of you are not easy to love, right? All of us come with an as-is tag. We're all imperfect. And there's areas in all of our lives that's hard to love. And yet Jesus tells us, love each other the way I love you. But then he goes on to say, why? By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So one of the ways Jesus says people will know who he is, what he's like, that we belong to him, is by the way we treat each other. And it makes no sense whatsoever to huddle ourselves in such a way that non-believers, people that don't follow Jesus, can't observe that love. Instead, we should be finding ways creatively that we live an open life, that it's natural, easy for folks that don't know God, don't come to church, to rub shoulders with us and to, in a hands-on way, see that we love each other in order that they can have opportunities to ask questions and hear about the gospel. So that's why we're seeking to do gospel communities. A gospel community supports each other, studies the Bible together, prays for one another, hangs out together, cares for each other, has fun together. and then specifically ministers to a group of people in a public, collective way. If Jesus was right, that people can know we're his disciples if we love each other, then we've got to do that in front of lost people. And love, therefore, Jesus is saying, can be a chief apologetic for our faith. We're finding that as we love each other, care for one another, and do that with other people, that we can have great opportunities to share our faith and to show what the care and love of God is like. So I want to take a moment now and highlight two of our groups and what they're doing. So those of you that said you would share, would you come now? And I'd like for you to hear from two people and what God is doing through them. So give Tad and Madison a hearty welcome to the cloud. Thanks. So I've asked Tad and Madison to tell us briefly about their group and what they're doing so that you can hear a little bit more than just theory, but how this is actually working itself out. So Tad will go first.
Well, our gospel community, we are targeting our neighborhood. So we meet 4 or 5 times a month to do Bible study, all the things that Chuck had talked about. And one of the things that we're trying to do is to reach target specifically our neighborhood by outreach events and things like that. And it's been great for me personally it's forced me to view my neighborhood and my friends in a different way and trying to intentionally reach out to them. So we have, one of the things that we're doing is we have one of the, our neighbors who's, I think she's 16 or 17, who is coming over and helping with the kids. And we've actually had some spiritual conversations with her directly as a result of that, that we wouldn't have been able to do, probably wouldn't have been able to do if we hadn't intentionally been inviting her over and having her as part of our group. We had an event last weekend, I think it was, and had some neighbors over. And, you know, when you're hosting an event, there's a lot of things you have to do. And so the other people in our GC were involved in meeting with our neighbors, and it was great to see them loving our neighbors and reaching out to them. And interestingly enough, we got an email back from one of them saying we had great friends. So so it was great to hear that and great to see people just reaching out to people they don't know, even in our neighborhood, investing in that. So it's just been a great opportunity for us to view our community differently, view our friends and family and neighbors in a different way.
Cool. Thanks, Ted. And Madison, tell us about your group.
So yeah, we're doing a similar type of thing. We meet and we have Bible studies and everything. But the group that we're targeting is my water polo team. Yeah, I play water polo. Not on horses, in the water and everything.
Horses in the water would be awesome.
It would be awesome, but what I do is way cooler. Anyway, so a little background about my team. They're kind of like your stereotypical party kind of college group. So I kind of had my doubts when we decided to reach out to them and everything. I was like, I don't know if we can really reach them. So we decided to anyway, and we prayed about it and everything. And so some of the things we did, we had our whole group come to some of my water polo games, which was really cool. And it was just really awesome to see our entire gospel community group, plus some people from the college group, all just like walk up on the pool deck and everything. And all my teammates turned to me, they're like, Maddie, are all those people here for you? I'm like, well, yeah, I know them, but like they're here to support you and everything too. So they were just really touched by that, and they were just like, wow, your friends are just so cool. And another thing we did was we made final survival bags for everybody during finals time. And so they had like note cards, highlighters, snacks, stuff like that. And I passed them out to my teammates, and at first they're like, wait, your friends made these for us? Like, who are we to like deserve this? Like, what did we do? I'm like, no, they just want to like show like love to you guys and everything. So it was just really cool. Like that they saw like God's love through like those simple things and everything like that. And, I really started to see a change in some of them. Two of my teammates, had, family members that, were diagnosed with cancer last semester, and they even approached me, asked me to pray, for them and everything like that. A lot of, like, my teammates started asking questions like, well, what kind of church do you go to? Like, what exactly do you believe in everything? And while none of them have come yet, it's, like, really started some great conversations. So, yeah.
Awesome. Very cool. Well, thanks for sharing, both of you. So there's a few other groups doing similar kinds of things, and it's early in this adventure. We're still learning a lot, and we need more groups, more leaders, and are seeking to develop that slowly and do that the right way. But the long-term goal would be that anybody that considers Church on Mill their home would be involved in this in some fashion. And it's pretty exciting as we're seeking to reach out and minister to people that wouldn't just come here. And it's pretty fun to see as God is working through that and the way he's moving. So those are just some tangible examples of how this is happening. And you'll hear more about that in the days to come. So if you're interested in knowing more, all of the staff and all the leadership team are all involved at a leadership level in one of these groups, so you can connect with one of them. So another question I want to ask you today that I think is easy to gloss over, but those of us that are kind of wired as question askers or maybe have a little bit of a skeptical bent to you, I think this whole idea of mission will bring up this issue and deserve some consideration. And that's this question. Will the mission that Jesus has given us, so this mission of making disciples, will it succeed? Or are we just kind of rearranging chairs on the Titanic? Is it worth the effort? Is it going to work? Is it something that's worthy of giving your life to? Is it worth the church giving her life to? Well, the vast majority of people that you and I meet, that we rub shoulders with every day, they're not Christians. They don't believe what we believe. They don't think this mission is something that we ought to be following. We really have an enormous mission field today in the areas where we live. The days of thinking that that mission is only in Africa or Mumbai or in China are long gone. We're really living, if you understand the times that we're in a society that's increasingly becoming post-Christian. If you've ever traveled to Western Europe and seen the relics there, the enormous, beautiful church buildings that were one day filled with people, they're now nothing more than museums. They're buildings that are nice to look at, and that's about it. And that's really, not to be pessimistic, but that's where we're incrementally stepping towards in America. So I think we've got to ask ourselves, will this mission succeed? Is it worth giving all of our time and energy to? And it's even more complicated than that. If you're not discouraged yet, check this verse out. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this, "For the word of the cross," so the gospel, is what? Folly. Everybody say that with me. Folly. All right? So the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. So Jesus is sending us out with a message that seems utterly ridiculous to people, right? If you've never had a conversation with somebody that doesn't follow Jesus and they haven't looked at you like you're a complete moron, then it's been a while probably since you've talked to somebody that doesn't follow God. The word folly means foolishness, absurdity, senselessness, insanity, ignorance. So God's telling us the message I've given you seems like utter stupidity to people. That's really encouraging, huh? So I think we've got to ask, why bother? Why would we seek to go out and do something that seems ridiculous to people? Well, I'd like to attack this question of success and mission from three different angles. And there are good reasons to do this mission. There's good reasons to believe it's successful. First, Jesus has promised us that this mission would be successful. He's told us, yes, it's folly to some, but you're going to succeed. And I didn't think of this verse till last night late, so it's not on the screen. But in John 14, Jesus said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me," believes in Jesus, "will do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." Jesus said that the very things that he did would be the things that we will do. And even more than that, we would do greater things than he did. I just find that absolutely astonishing. That can't mean that we'll do things more amazing. It's got to mean that we'll do more of them. So Jesus was one person that only lived 33 years. If you're a follower of Jesus and you live longer than that and you're engaged in this mission, then Jesus said you're going to do more stuff than he did. So we can know there'll be success in this because Jesus promised it. Second, the gospel is the power of God to those who are being saved. So the rest of that verse that we read a minute ago in 1 Corinthians says this: the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. So those out there who are going to follow the gospel, who are going to believe in Jesus, will find that there is power in the gospel, and they'll put their faith in that. And we can have great confidence in that, knowing that as we share, then those who are coming to Jesus will find it's the power of God. And then promise, third, Jesus promised us power for this mission. Many of you are probably familiar with the verse in Acts that says that the Holy Spirit will come upon us and will give us power, specifically to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the world. So we're going to have success in this. Now, does that mean every person we share with is going to pat us on the back and say, thanks for sharing that, and tell me how to pray and accept Christ today? Of course not. But are those opportunities going to come? Absolutely. Our job really isn't to save anybody. Only Jesus can do that. But it's to consistently share in such a way that the only stumbling block people have is Jesus, not us in the way that we share it, which is harder than it sounds, right? So that's partly why we're seeking to do this in relationships with other people. So we can do this knowing there's going to be success, and it'll be the success that God designs, and we can trust him in the way he's going to go about that. So the last question I want to ask you today, and we'll spend some time on this, is what will a church look like that's taking this mission seriously? What is a group of people coming together that says, yes, we want to do what Jesus has called us to do? What's that place going to be made up of? What's its character going to be like? Well, it's not going to be a boring church, right? It's not going to be a church that's unwilling to adapt and change. It's not going to be a church that thinks of itself more than it does the dying world around it. Rather, it's going to be a place full of life and excitement and vibrancy. It's going to be a place that people love to be a part of because we're not wired to care for ourselves. We're spiritually wired to care for other people. But it's also going to be a really messy place, a place where everything doesn't go right all the time. There's a church like that in the Bible, and it's the church at Corinth. Paul went to a town called Corinth and established a church there. And there was no Christians there. He witnessed and spent time there developing and planting a church. And 5 years later, he wrote a letter back to them seeking to address some of the issues that they'd faced. And that's the letter of 1 Corinthians. It's a church that was reaching people, making a difference, a church that took its mission seriously, but is also a church full of problems. If Jerry Springer had been alive 2,000 years ago, Corinth would have been the town he lived in. And the church at Corinth would have been the church he was a part of, because it's reflective of the kind of garbage you see on his show. There were many, many, many sins in the Corinthian church. In fact, I'm going to spend maybe 5 minutes highlighting for you the issues that Paul addressed in the church in Corinth. And I think what you'll find is every conflict, every point of contention, every controversy imaginable that we face today can be put into the categories that the church in Corinth faced. For example, in chapters 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with divisions and backbiting and a party spirit, choosing one leader over another leader, just downright nastiness. Does that ever happen in church where somebody says, well, I'm following him, well, I'm following her? And then there's always the person that we all just love that says, well, I'm following Jesus. And that's exactly what Paul dealt with when he wrote to the church in Corinth. They were fighting among themselves. Who's the person that I'm going to follow? And that's what's going on there. In chapters 2 through 4, he deals with the relationship between Christianity and the wisdom of the world. How is it that we should interact with what the world thinks is wise? Is that something we face today? Do we go to college? How do we think about moral issues? How do we vote? All the things that are wisdom kinds of issues that the world presents us with, how do we think about those? Well, Paul sought to tell them. And then it gets really interesting in chapters 5 through 6. Have you ever heard the one about the dude that was sleeping with his stepmother? That's in the Bible. That actually was happening. So Paul wrote and said, look, you've got this guy doing this. How should you handle that? And he was a Christian. He's a man that was claiming to follow Jesus. What should a church do? There are also Christians in the church in Corinth that had disputes that were so big they were taking each other to court. So what does the Bible say about that? What does God think about that? To what degree should the church come to somebody and say, that's something you simply cannot do if you're going to claim this to be your God and this to be your church? In chapter 6, what about sex? Is there a Christian sex ethic? Is sex just a physical act, or is there more to it than that? What about homosexuality? What about sex outside of marriage, sex inside marriage? What's okay, what's not okay? Paul addresses all that. Why? Because the church in Corinth was dealing with it. It gets worse. Chapter 7, divorce. What about divorce? Is it allowed? When is it allowed? What about divorce people in the church? Chapter 8, cultural issues. To what degree are there universal principles that apply to all people everywhere? And to what degree is truth for a particular culture determined by that culture? How do we deal with deference when we have it against one another? Chapters 10 and 11. This church managed to argue even about the Lord's Supper. So they fought like dogs and cats over how do we do it? When should we do it? Why should we do it? Chapter 11, gender roles. What do we think about men and women? Are they different? Are they the same? How does that apply to the church? Chapters 12 through 14. What about tongues and healings and miracles? What do we think about these things? What about folks that want to get up on stage in church and flaunt their gifts and show how powerful they are? What if I'm not happy with the gift that I've been given? How do we do church when we get together? Chapter 13. Okay, what's the chapter about? All right, love. Where do we always hear that used? In a wedding. That has absolutely nothing to do with love between a husband and a wife. Now, if you use it in your wedding, you're probably angry with me now. In context, Paul is saying, here's how Christians in church should love one another. Here's the characteristics that love is supposed to have. So can you apply it to marriage? Sure. But he wasn't talking about marriage. Chapter 15, what about supernatural things? What do we think about them? What about the resurrection? Did it really happen? What if some of us say, I love God, but I don't believe that garbage about somebody rising from the dead? How do we deal with that? What do we think about that? Chapter 16, what about money? What do we do with money? Every hot potato that you and I might come up with is dealt with in some way in 1 Corinthians. It's amazing. I mean, it could be ripped out of the newspaper today or a church bulletin that was honest about the stuff it was facing. That's the letter of 1 Corinthians. That would have been a messy church, wasn't it? Do you think everybody got along all the time in 1 Corinthians? Do you think all the Christians in Corinth liked each other all the time? Do you think it felt comfortable and easy every week? No. I mean, it was a mess. In some ways, it was an utter disaster. But don't miss this. The church in Corinth was a vibrant church. Why did all those problems exist? Well, it existed because they were reaching real people that had real problems who brought those problems with them into the church. They weren't mature in their faith. They didn't grow up doing this stuff. They had to learn it as they went along. So the great English preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones said of 1 Corinthians, most churches don't need the letter to the Corinthians because they're too dead to need it. So is this a church with problems? Yes, but it has the problems it has because the gospel is doing its work. It's reaching people that aren't following God. Tim Keller, a pastor in New York City today that I love to listen to, said of this, a church either has all the sins of deadness or all the sins of vitality. So which do we have? In Corinth, you had in the church men and women arguing, Jew and Greek arguing, married and single arguing, folks sleeping around with people they shouldn't be, people whose marriages were a mess, people were fighting about who gets to be up on stage. People are confused about major things like the resurrection. It was a messy church. Lots of needs that needed constant correction from the leaders. Not a safe, comfortable, easy church. But it was a church that took mission seriously. A church that was actually reaching people. In short, it was a church on mission with Jesus. So, if you're looking for a place that you can just show up and not be asked to do anything, and comfortably sit and sing a few songs and hear a sermon that you hopefully stay awake through, go home, wash, rinse, repeat, do it the next Sunday. This isn't it. That's not who we're trying to be. If you're looking for a group that won't love you enough to come to you and talk to you about those issues in life, like Paul did in Corinthians, he'll just let you do whatever the heck you want to do. This isn't it. If you're looking for a church that won't challenge what you've always believed in order to line up with what the Bible actually says, this isn't it. If you're looking for a church that won't ask you to sacrifice your time and actually get in community with believers, and then to take the additional step of doing that in a way where non-believers can be around you, this isn't it. If you're looking for a church where there's no confusion, no messiness, no problems, no questions, no disagreements, no changing, then this isn't it. But if you're looking for a church that takes its mission seriously, who believes that Jesus actually said to us, all, make disciples, and that's not optional. It's not like that stop sign in your neighborhood. You actually have to pay attention to it and are expected to follow it. If you're looking for a group of people who really believe they're brothers and sisters in Christ, who have the opportunity to do what no one in the world can do besides Christians, and that's share the love of Christ and invite people in. If you're looking for a group of people that exist to glorify God by seeing Jesus change our lives, this is it. Are we imperfect? Yes. I am specimen A. But are we changing? Are we developing? Is Jesus at work? Are lives being changed? I hope so. So I would invite you, if this is not your church home and you want to be in that kind of place, to join, to step in. I would invite you, if you've never become a Christian, today's the day. All you've got to do is turn from your sin and accept Jesus Christ. If this is your church home and you're not on mission, the best time to start is today. You can't change the past, but the future can be different. Let's pray. God, I know I haven't said anything new today. Not even anything truly profound. We just looked at the basics. That Jesus came with a mission that's to seek and to save the lost. And then you left. You ascended to heaven. And you delegated that mission to us. You gave us the Holy Spirit by which we can, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to help us talk to our neighbors. And so often our fears or bad experiences prohibit us from doing that. Other times it's because our church has told us, no, you're not good at that. That's for the professionals. Father, we want to be a people that are on mission with you. Why? Because we've been so radically changed by you that we can't help but want that for other people. And because that's the directive you've given us. Thank you for the ways in which this body of believers is already on mission. This week is a great example, as we'll gather every night with many, many, many children that don't know you and seek to help them connect. Thank you for the groups, life groups, and gospel communities that are seeking to do that. Lord, increase the number of us that are engaging in mission in this way. And I pray for anybody here that has not yet turned to Jesus, that this would be the day they'd find the great glory of Jesus Christ. Lord, use us beyond our wildest dreams. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.